The title of the lesson today, the message, is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, and you know I've been thinking a lot about this because in preparing messages, books, and pamphlets and things that one of the things, you know, if we would ask this question, what does our country need more than anything else? We could have all kinds of answers, and they'd all probably be good answers. You know, people say, well, we need a better economy, we need a better morality, all of those things we needed. But if we were to really think about it from the viewpoint that God has set our minds and hearts, the greatest need of our nation and of this world is a rediscovering or a recovery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace in Christ. And that's what Paul's doing in the book of Galatians. He's re-emphasizing the issue of the gospel that false preachers had tried to come in and corrupt. And he begins here, he says in verse 11, he says, "But I certify," or "I assure you," that's what that means. "I'm giving you the assurance of this, brethren, that the gospel, the good news which was preached of me, is not after man." He says that this gospel is not of human origin, but this gospel is of God. He says in verse 12, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it," that is, taught by man, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, "but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, sinful man is so deceived by his own ignorance and by Satan's deceptions, and Satan encourages man to speak only that which is natural to him. That's why false religion is so infiltrated and encumbered by the works and the wills of man. Everything is based on man's will and man's work in religion today. And that's what comes natural to man. But Paul's saying this gospel's not natural to man. It's of God. God is the source of it. God is the author of it. And that's why the natural man won't receive it. The Bible teaches us the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually valued. They're spiritually understood. And I always like when I think about that 1 Corinthians 2:14 passage, you know, when it says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I always like to jump back up to verse 12 of that chapter, because it talks about how we who are saved by the grace of God, we who've been born again, we've received the things of the Spirit, and we know the things that he says are freely given. And that's all of salvation, based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's freely given to his people. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's not by our works. It's not by our will. It's a free gift. And people say, well, you have to receive it. Well, you do. But man by nature won't receive it. Man by nature wants salvation, he wants blessing, he wants eternal life, but he doesn't want it God's way. And that's one of the proofs that what Paul's talking about here and what he's teaching in the gospel is not of man. It gives no glory to man. It gives man no room to boast. It's totally of God. So it's opposed to man's message. Now here comes these false preachers in, and they begin to interject the works and the wills of men in the scheme of salvation as to attaining it or maintaining it or bringing it about or giving it power. In other words, what gives the power? You know, we sing that song, "There's power in the blood." Well, what gives power to that blood? It's not what you do or I do or what I decide or you decide. The power of the blood is the power of God. It's the righteousness of God. It's the power of Christ that demands and secures eternal life for all his people. So Paul says, I got this by it's of God. I got it by revelation of Christ. In other words, Paul's saying here that this gospel was revealed directly to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the story of that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Paul's message is of God. Now, how can we know this for sure? We'll put it to the test. Does it glorify, honor God as both a just God and a Savior? The one who justifies the ungodly, based on the righteousness of God imputed in Christ, imputed and received by faith? Does it honor him? And secondly, does it exalt Jesus Christ in his person, one who is God and man in one person? Does it exalt him in his finished work, not to make salvation possible for you if you'll do your part, because that gives glory to you, but as the one who secured salvation by what he accomplished and finished on Calvary in establishing righteousness for his people? And thirdly, does it exclude all grounds of boasting in sinners? Now, you know, if salvation is based or conditioned on what I do or what I decide, then that gives me room to boast, if that's how it's done. But this gospel gives men no room to boast. He'll write later in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross. We know that the only reason we're saved and the only reason we desire salvation God's way is the sovereign grace and mercy of God in Christ. And then fourthly, does it promote obedience and worship and love motivated by grace and gratitude and love? You see, that's the whole issue. You know, preachers want to motivate people, motivate themselves and motivate people to do right, to be dedicated, to be sincere, to be followers. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, give them a set of rules and say, now you do this and you'll earn this, and you don't do this, you'll avoid that. That's not the way. That's legalism. So what Paul is saying here is that if I preach what they preach, then you'd know it wasn't of God. But since I preach salvation totally by grace, it's of God. And I'll tell you right now, he says, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, revealed personally, and it's a revelation of Christ. Now, there's a sense in which all of us who are saved can say that we receive the gospel of God by revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ revealed it to us, that Christ himself revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit, drawing us unto him. You remember he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. How does he draw us? In the power of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the truth of his person and his work for us. But Paul, what he's saying here is this: he received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ as a message. He didn't receive it by any human means. And that's a defense of his apostleship, which had been challenged continually throughout his ministry. In the book of Corinth, both letters to the church at Corinth dealt with it. Galatians deals with it. But the issue here is this, that if any sinner receives Jesus Christ, then he must be revealed to you. And how is he revealed? He's revealed under the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, who imparts life to the dead so that we might receive him. And that's the new birth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the glory of God revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Because no sinner by nature will receive it. So that's one of the evidences of spiritual life, new birth, that we're one of God's elect, one of the redeemed, one who truly believes that the gospel came to us in power. And look at verse 13. Paul writes, for you've heard of my conversation, that's his lifestyle. That's his conduct, his character, his walk in this world. You've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. And that's so significant here because it was false prophets who were Jewish who were coming into Galatia to corrupt the gospel. And Paul says, well, now you've heard about me in the past in the Jews' religion and how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And of course, you know, Paul's conversion is one of the most remarkable stories in the whole Bible. You think about it. We won't go back to all these scriptures, but go back to Acts chapter 8. Let me just show you Acts chapter 8. We won't go into all of them. But you know, right after Stephen preached the gospel in Acts chapter 7, it says that they stoned Stephen in Acts 7:59. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And we know what happened there. You know, Stephen, he prayed to Christ, "Receive my spirit." But look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "And Saul," now that's Paul, you know that. That was his name given to him before he was converted. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." He was full agreement to the stoning of Stephen over what Stephen preached. And he says, "At that time there was great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." They stayed. He says in verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." And verse 3, "As for Saul," now as for Saul, he's mentioned specifically, "he made havoc of the church." I mean, he was set totally in hatred and in opposition to the gospel. He says, "entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." He bound them and took them to prison over the gospel. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we read about his conversion on the Damascus Road. And he was on his way to do the same thing that is described in Acts chapter 8. He was on his way to Damascus to seek out Christians and hail them, that is, take them by force and bind them and put them in jail. And, of course, we know why Saul hated the gospel. It's why all men and women by nature hate it. Now, in John 3:19, "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds were evil." It exposes us for who we are and what we are and the fact that we have no righteousness before God, that we're totally depraved, even at our best, even the best of us, cannot work out a righteousness that answers the demands of God's justice, even in our religion. And we by nature hate that. And that hatred comes in different forms, in different degrees. So not everybody is like Saul. Not everybody jumps up and pulls out a knife or a gun and says, "Well, I'm gonna kill you because what you preach exposes me." But some are. Some are. But Even in our ignorance and our apathy towards it, the Lord sees that as a hatred of the gospel. Christ said, "If you're not for me, you're what? You're against me." There's no neutral here, see? So this gospel, you're either for it or against it. By nature, we're all against it. But look what happened to Paul. Now look back at Galatians 1. He said, "I wasted the church." Verse 14, he says, "I'm profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, Paul's not bragging here. He's simply just stating a fact that he excelled in human, self-righteous, works religion above his companions. And that's true. There's a lot of, a lot of times people in traditions and history, they go a little bit too far in trying to explain things that aren't just totally revealed in Scripture. But Saul probably was a shining star in the Pharisaical religion, in the Jewish religion. And he describes it in Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about the works of the flesh. "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. Circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law of Pharisee, outwardly righteous before men, could not be blameless," he said. And so he says, "You all know about that. You know about my past. I wasn't out here like the woman at the well, in adultery and the sins of the flesh that people recognize. I wasn't out here like the thief on the cross, stealing from people and all of that. I wasn't out here in the bars and in the brothels and in the drug dens." He said, "No, I excelled in human morality, in religion, sincerity." If you want to talk about sincerity, when you think about his hatred for Christians, his hatred for Christians sprung from the fact that he was so convinced that he could work out a righteousness of his own before God. That's what it was. Remember he said in Romans chapter 10, they're ignorant of God's right, for they going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what Saul was doing. He was like Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus wasn't out here trying to rob people get drunk and all the things that people today see as sin, which are sinful. But he was trying to establish a righteousness of his own, and the gospel that Stephen preached and that Peter preached and that all of God's preachers preach simply says to Saul that all your efforts to establish your own righteousness are nothing, even less than nothing. But what happened? Well, look at verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now this is proof of all of this in Paul's case. When it pleased God, when will a sinner be born again? Well, when it pleases the Lord. Somebody says, that book that Billy Graham wrote, How to Be Born Again? Basically, the whole testimony of that kind of thinking is, well, you'll be born again when it pleases you. The problem is that it'll never please you until you're born again. Because man by nature is not going to be pleased with anything of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, which preaches forth and reveals forth the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as God in human flesh, but as the Lord our righteousness, which makes our righteousnesses by our works no good. In fact, less than no good. So the whole idea that you're going to be born again when it pleases you is totally unscriptural. And Paul says, well, when it pleased the Lord to reveal his son in me. This whole issue, he said, who separated me from my mother's womb. Well, what he's talking about here is God chose him for salvation and to be an apostle before the foundation of the world. Because when Paul came into existence, when Saul came into existence, he was already separated. That is, he was already marked out and sanctified by God for this purpose. And he didn't have anything to do with it. First of all, in the womb, he didn't have any thoughts or mind to understand any of this, to choose anything. And then as he was born and grew, he grew up in false religion. A sinner, a religious sinner, a sincere religious sinner, a moral religious sinner. But he didn't have anything to do with it. In fact, we've read about it in Acts chapter 8. He made havoc of the church. He was so hateful towards it. And so when he talks about who separated me from my mother's womb, he's talking about God's sovereign electing grace before the foundation of the world. He's talking about a salvation which was given him in Christ before the world began. But he didn't know anything about it, didn't have anything, have any desire for it until this time. And he says, to reveal his son. He called me by his grace, because that's the only way God calls his people. He never calls them by works. They're never saved and converted under a false gospel of works, because God doesn't call sinners that way. He calls sinners by the preaching of Christ and him crucified. The one who established righteousness for us. He doesn't call sinners into the fold. That's what the church is, the fold of God, the sheepfold. And he doesn't call sinners into the fold by the preaching of salvation conditioned on man. He calls sinners by the preaching of the righteousness of God, Romans 16 and 17, the preaching of Christ. And Paul says here, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Now, what exactly was revealed to Paul? Well, he doesn't say it right here. He doesn't spell it out right here. But here's the thing you've got to understand. As we interpret Scripture with Scripture, first of all, we know what Paul heard. I heard a preacher one time say that, well, Paul didn't hear the gospel on the Damascus Road. He just saw Christ and Christ come. Paul heard Stephen preach the gospel. And I'll guarantee he heard Peter and others preach the gospel. Why did he hate it so much? What was it about it that he hated? Well, we talked about that. So he heard what they were saying. Secondly, he's going to explain exactly what he heard throughout the book of Galatians. And thirdly, we have it clear in Philippians chapter 3, what he heard. Look over there just for a second. This is Paul himself, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describing this event that he's talking about in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. You see, when he said, "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." Now, that's a powerful, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, but it is not mysticism. It is not just some kind of an ecstatic experience that Paul had, even though it was dramatic now. It was emotional. I mean, Paul was brought down on the Damascus Road. He was struck blind, all of that. But when he readily shows that. But what was it that was revealed in him? Now, I've heard preachers say, "Well, see, there it wasn't revealed to him; it was revealed in him." It's both. It pleased the Lord by the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. What that says, that I don't mean preaching foolishness, but that's what men call it, to bring that to save them that believe. And Paul shows it in Philippians 3 here, verse 7. We'll read the whole thing, but he says, "But what things were gained to me?" Now, what was gained to him? Everything he lists there. Everything he described in Galatians 1 that he excelled in the Jews' religion. That was gained to him. That gained him favor with God. That gained him blessings from God. That gained him salvation and justification before God. But he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What I thought was gain, now I see as loss." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." In other words, Christ was revealed in Paul by knowledge. Knowledge that was empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring Paul from a hatred of Jesus Christ to a love and a faith in, love for and faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, "For whom I've suffered the loss of all things." What all things is he talking about? All those things he thought was gain. They're in the loss column now. "And do count them but dung." It's kind of like Paul says, "I can't describe to you enough of how worthless those things are in making a sinner righteous before God." And so he says, "I count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That word "win" there is gain, that I may gain Christ. And he says, "And be found in him, not having" what? This is what was revealed in Paul now. "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ," the faithfulness of Christ to do his great work. And what is that? "The righteousness which is of God by faith." Now that's what was revealed in him. Right there. Christ crucified, the Lord, his righteousness, to the point that it brought him to repentance from dead works and idolatry. And so what he was so proud of before, now he's ashamed of. What he thought was so valuable in his relationship with God before, now he sees, he counts it but dung. And he sees now that the only thing that will justify a sinner before God, the only thing that will bring a sinner into communion with God and blessings from God, is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what was revealed in him. Look back at Galatians 1. He says that Christ was revealed in him that he might preach him among the heathen. That was a common way the Jews referred to the Gentiles. This is Paul's commission as an evangelist, you see. And he says that I might preach him among the heathen. Now, in the last part of verse 16, down to verse 19, what he's going to show is the gospel is not by human authority. In other words, the gospel is not of human origin. That's what he starts with there. It's of God, and that's proof of what was revealed in him. or that what was revealed in him proves that. Secondly, the gospel's not by human authority. It's not by man's power. It's not by man's will. It's not even subject to man's approval. And it's certainly not by man's authority. It's all of God. You know, so many times people will come and hear this gospel, and they'll become somewhat interested, maybe even concerned, and what do? Well, they find some preacher or some family member they respect, and they get a second opinion. And a lot of times what happens? That blows it right out of their minds. You know, well, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, let me tell you this. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting a second opinion. There's nothing wrong if you hear something in the gospel maybe you've never heard it before. I'm talking about people who come in for the first time now. And they hear this and they say, well, you know, I've never heard that before. You've had people say, well, I've never heard of imputed righteousness. And that's a very telling thing about our generation, isn't it? But then what do? Well, they go get a second opinion. Somebody says, well, they just think they're the only one saved. You know, just, you know how people are. You've seen it. Well, there's nothing wrong with getting a second opinion. Go on talking to people. What do you think? What the problem is you've got to be willing to put that second opinion to the test of the scriptures, just like you do the first opinion. And you might find that one of them is not an opinion. One of them is authority from God. What does the scripture say? When I first heard it, I got second, third, fourth opinions. And it kept coming to my mind when I'd hear these second, third, and fourth opinions that would try to refute what I first heard in the true gospel. It kept coming to my mind, but that's not what the Bible says. What you're telling me is not what the Bible says. And that's what kept me in front of it, you see. So you can't go by man's authority. You can't even go by my authority as far as a human being. I mean, what I mean by that is don't believe it just because I say it or because one of the men here say, one of the elders say, Randy or Mark or Jim, Jason preaches. Don't believe it just because they say it or we say it. That has nothing to do with it. And Winston, what does God's word say? And so here's what Paul's saying. Look at it. Verse 16, Christ revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't have to discuss it with them. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I didn't even need the apostles' authority here. Christ revealed it to him directly. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He was seeking fellowship now, seeking the unity of the faith. He says in verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So it's not by human authority, but it's of God. And then lastly here, he brings out how the gospel is not for man's glory, but for God's glory. Look at verse 20. He says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They didn't know who he was. And he says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. What a testimony. Now, what did they do? I mean, you think about this. I grew up in religion where people would stand up and give their testimonies. And a lot of times, most of the time, I'm not just saying this to be critical, but a lot of times it was just bragging sessions. And especially when somebody went from the gutter to the pew. We really loved those. I pray that God will bring people from the gutter to the pew, but I want the pew to be where the gospel is preached. It's just like a lady up in Ashland told me about, it was talking about the movies that's produced here by this church, talking about how, well, at least it's good family entertainment, and she enjoyed that. And I said, well, I said, I want good family entertainment, but I want it to send the right message. Listen, the Muslims can produce good family entertainment, but they send the wrong message. Buddhists can present good family entertainment, but it's the wrong message. See? And that's what we... I don't want people to believe a false gospel, whether they're watching good family entertainment or some smut somewhere. I don't want them to believe a false gospel. No, they shouldn't be watching the smut. No, and I'm not promoting that. But the issue here is eternal life or eternal death. That's the issue. And so here Paul stands up and he gives his testimony. And boy, we really loved the ones where they went from the gutter to the pulpit, didn't you? Remember any of those? And that's okay if they preach from that pulpit the true gospel. Well, here's an amazing episode of God's grace. Here's what they heard. And he who persecuted the church now preacheth the faith that he once destroyed. Now, what did they do? Look at verse 24. And they glorified God in me. They didn't glorify Paul. They didn't exalt him. They worshiped and praised God because of his power and his grace and mercy. And that's the way it is. It's kind of like going back to Matthew 5:16. You know, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Applaud you, look at you, draw attention. No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because you see, anything has happened to us or anything that God works through us or in us doesn't redound to our glory. It's not for our attention. It's for God's. It's to show forth the power of God unto salvation in the revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's what Paul himself said, and he described that in Philippians 3. All right? Okay.